I wish I could do this job every day. We get so many interesting people to talk to here. Stephanie Gray, just awesome. She makes me feel kind of dumb, though. She uses big words. This hour, Carla Broussard, just awesome. And I'll just give you a warning. I had to confront Stephanie about using a fancy word at one point. She used the word commodification. So I am fed up with the fancy words for today. I just want you to know, no patience for it.
I will have my fancy words alert on, okay, my good friend.
Good. Carla Broussard is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, which one of the things that makes this a wonderful place to work. He's a great speaker. You should have him at your event. You just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com and you can find out all about Carlo. He's an author of two books. One is out. One will be out soon. The one that's out is called Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And he makes CDs and... Do you make DVDs too? I can't remember.
I have one DVD, yeah, Why God Still Matters.
Okay, and
gonna have a bunch of DVDs pretty soon. Well, not DVDs, but online videos pretty soon.
Right,
doing that course for our School of Apologetics.
So when did you put out Why God Still Matters?
That was like, I think, the first year when I got here. So that would have been, I got here late 2015, so it would have been mid 2016, I think.
All right, so it's 2019. Would you say God still matters now, even?
He still matters now.
Okay, all right. Just want to make sure that God still matters. 888-3187-884 is our number. And the deal today is, if you've got a Catholic doctrine that either troubles you or bothers you, or you've even maybe gone so far as to decide that you have rejected it, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? 888-318-7884. I assume you're okay with Catholic doctrine now, at this point in your life.
I am.
There's probably some that you might be easier. It might be easier to explain than others.
Sure, indeed. Yeah. Some I understand more than others. Some I'm able to explain better than others.
Right.
Some we have better evidence for than others. I mean, ultimately, the evidence is Jesus Christ. He gave us the church, and so the church says X, I believe X type of thing. But sometimes we have a little bit more explicit evidence than others, right?
Yeah.
Within either sacred tradition or sacred scripture, and thus it makes it easier to explain or give and share that evidence with others. Sometimes you got to do a little bit of digging, right?
Yeah.
And dig pretty deep in order to see the evidence, et cetera. So, but yeah, and we're also too, you know, we're talking about Catholic doctrine, and that just simply means Catholic teaching concerning what we must believe, right, to be saved, and what we must avoid, even our behavior. So the Catholic teaching could involve faith, matters of faith, what we must believe, but also matters of morals as well, and what we must do and not do. You know, the previous show had touched on human sexuality, so perhaps there is a Catholic teaching, or the Catholic teaching on human sexuality, that some of our listeners might have a little hang up with, and maybe might need some clarification on, for example, why contraception is wrong, or why same-sex sexual activity is wrong, or something like that. So whether it's something of the creed, of the sacraments, and what we believe particularly, or it has to do with certain teachings on morals, we'll be more than happy to take some calls for that.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I got to say, having done this now for a while, this Catholic media thing, I am actually more bothered when people say they disagree with a Catholic doctrine and then it turns out not to be a Catholic doctrine. Like, you Catholics believe that works save you or something like that. Than I am by the person who actually disagrees with it, like says, well, I don't believe in the doctrine of purgatory. I don't accept that one.
Right.
Well, I don't know why that bothers me less. Like, I should probably be more bothered by people rejecting the truth than rejecting the untruth. But it seems to me that lots of people, and I have to say in my own life, there's been some times when I was surprised to find out, oh, that's not a Catholic doctrine.
Right.
And then you're like, okay, adjust accordingly.
Sure. Yeah, many times folks have a misconception about what the Catholic Church actually teaches. So their rejection of a particular doctrine may very well not be an actual doctrine that the Catholic Church teaches. So this is important. I'm glad you brought this up, because it's important to remember for us Catholics, when we're having a conversation with someone, whether they're a Protestant or atheist or agnostic, and we're talking about Catholic beliefs, it's important that we articulate together exactly what our target is and what we're talking about, to make sure that what the person is rejecting is actually a belief of the Catholic Church and not what they think the Catholic Church teaches. And a lot of times, we can gain a lot of ground in conversation with clarifying those misconceptions. Because if you, Cy, have, you know, you're worked up and you're have all of this anxiety about the Catholic Church teaches this, and that's why I'm not Catholic, right? Well, in conversation, I'm able to dispel that myth, right? Yeah. Or clarify that misconception. Well, then that's going to ease your anxiety a considerable amount.
Yeah,
right?
You
quite a bit.
Maybe take an obstacle out of your way.
That's right. Amen. And I wrote a book on it, right? Remove those obstacles, and that puts you in a better position to be more open to what I have to say about the Catholic faith and share the truth with you, etc. So yeah, it's important that we try to clarify those misconceptions. And even if you do know exactly what the church teaches and you're rejecting it, well, then in conversation, I have to try and, in just in a natural way, try to figure out, well, what are the reasons why you're rejecting it? You know, so now we know that you're rejecting a particular belief that the Catholic Church actually does believe, right? But now I need to find out, well, why do you reject that? Is it because you find some inconsistency or incoherence with the teaching itself? Is it because you don't find it in the Bible? You know, what are your reasons for this rejection of a particular belief? And so that all comes up in a natural conversation.
Carlo Broussard, our guest, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Our topic, 888-318-7884 is the number. We start with Scott in Dallas, Texas, listening on 910 AM. Hang on, Scott. I got to get to the right button here. I don't want to get in trouble with the people on Facebook by pushing the wrong button there. Scott, you with us?
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can. Your question for Carlo. Hi, Scott. You got a
call. I'm not sure if it's a doctrine or a dogma or what it is, but I'm not saying I reject it. I just think about it a lot. But original sin, it's like, we're supposedly got original sin from Adam, but a lot of things my dad does that I'm completely opposite of him. And I can't figure out why the Catholic Church thinks we're born bad. So those are my two thoughts I have.
Okay. All right. Very good question, Scott. So I think we would need to challenge the assumption that we're born bad. And I think what's going on here, Scott, is that, you know, we have this understanding. Many people understand original sin to be like we are guilty personally of some sort of sin in the same way that Adam and Eve were guilty of their original sin. But this is actually not what the church teaches about original sin. And by the way, it is a dogma, so it's de fide, it's a part of divine revelation. Scott, you might want to check out paragraph 403 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It gives sort of a pithy, succinct, nice definition of the dogma of original sin. And it describes this original sin as the death of the soul. That is to say, when we are created with original sin. That means our soul is void, lacks God's life in the soul, sanctifying grace. Now, this is an entirely free gift from God. God doesn't owe us this life of sanctifying grace, of his divine life within the soul that he gave freely to Adam and Eve when he created them. And he doesn't owe the progeny of Adam and Eve this gift. God, according to Revelation, promised that he would give the gift to the descendants of Adam and Eve on condition that they obeyed God. But because they disobeyed God in that original personal mortal sin, they forfeited that gift of sanctifying grace that God would have given to the descendants of Adam and Eve. And consequently, because they forfeited, God doesn't give that gift upon creating the human soul. So original sin refers to the condition of the soul upon creation that lacks sanctifying grace. This is why the Catechism calls it the death of the soul. And where the confusion lies, I think, Scott, is using the term sin. The Catechism addresses this in paragraph 404, that it's a sin only in an analogical sense. That is to say, it's a sin contracted, it states, and not committed. A state and not an act. So original sin doesn't refer to being personally guilty of some sort of personal sin. It's more of a state of the soul. That's why I said a condition of the soul. The soul being in a state lacking sanctifying grace. Now, of course, God didn't leave the human race to this death of the soul. Through the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's revealed to us that we have the possibility to receive this sanctifying grace, of course, ordinarily through the sacrament of baptism, where the soul is infused with this sanctifying grace, God's life, the divine life, and we're united to God in a familial relationship, and it's that new condition, right? That's when we say baptism washes away original sin. That's to say we receive or acquire a new state of being, right? A new condition of the soul where the soul now, after baptism, is filled with sanctifying grace, as opposed before it didn't have sanctifying grace. Is that helpful to you, Scott?
Yeah, I guess my confusion is I heard you say that the soul is void, so that means there's really nothing there, which means there's no sin either. So we don't have, why don't they just say we don't have any sin, we just need God's grace? Why don't you just say that instead of saying original sin? I'm not saying I disagree, I'm just kind of using my brain a little bit about it.
Sure, the label original sin is applied to it because that condition of the soul being void or lacking sanctifying grace is a consequence of the original sin of our first two parents. Technically of our first parent, Adam, right? The head of the human race. Because of his original sin, consequently, all of his progeny, all the descendants of Adam and Eve, are brought into existence without that life of God in the soul. So that's the label that's ascribed to that condition of the soul because of its connection to the original sin of Adam.
Scott, thank you very, very much for the call. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If you've got one that troubles you and you want to share it with Carlo, 888-318-7884. Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
She was a mystic and reformer who died at the age of 33.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Catherine of Siena accomplished something no one thought possible. She convinced Pope Gregory XI to return to Rome after the popes had lived in France for almost the whole of the 14th century. They've been there ever since.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Which Catholic doctrine troubles you this hour on Catholic Answers Live? Carlo Broussard, our guest, and up next is Marie in Virginia watching on YouTube Live. Marie, your question for Carlo, which doctrine troubles you?
Hi there. The doctrine that is troubling us is mainly the papal infallibility. So we understand that it does not mean that basically, the Pope is a perfect man, but okay, he would be infallible through his teaching.
Okay.
And that God will prevent him from saying something wrong when it comes to matters pertaining to faith. Now, just to give you a little background, my husband and I grew up, very loosely around Catholics, you know, whether it's in our family or friends, but we're evangelicals. And we are strongly considering you know, becoming Catholics. But the reason some of the things that are holding us back is this particular matter,
sure.
especially in light of some of controversial things that Pope Francis said very okay. recently, especially saying things like, oh, well, you don't need to actually believe in Jesus to be saved. Like, you know, some people actually, all they will have to do is to seek. And if they truly seek in their hearts, but they never actually took the step to you know, accept Jesus.
Okay.
Then, well, God in his infinite mercy is going to be saved. And he went even further than that and said something like, well, even if they're presented, but they're rejected, maybe we don't really know why they rejected it. Maybe they misunderstood it. So
okay.
actually, they might actually also go to heaven. And the reason why I'm saying that, too, is because my mother-in-law, who is a Catholic, is also thinking that. And a lot of people actually in my family to say, well, all you have to do to go to heaven is just to be a good person.
Right. All right. Okay.
Marie, let's let Carlo.
Yeah. So Marie, well, praise God that you're considering and looking into becoming Catholic. And thank you for calling us and trusting us to be able to provide you some answers. So you've laid out several things on the table here. So first of all, let's take the issue of infallibility. Kudos to you, Marie, that you actually know that infallibility refers to teaching and not, you know, saying that, you know, the Pope is a perfect man and that he can't sin. So that was going to be my first question. What do you understand infallibility to be? So you've got that right. Now, and you've got it right thinking that infallibility applies to matters of teachings on faith, and I would also include morals, but we need to go a little bit step further than that, Marie, because the gift of infallibility only comes into play whenever the Pope is putting forth doctrine or a teaching concerning faith and morals in a definitive way. That is, he's putting it forward and binding the consciences of Christians on earth to believe this, whether it be as divinely revealed, that's called a dogma, or it's a teaching that is related to divine revelation, intrinsically related somehow, but nevertheless being put forward in a definitive way, binding the consciences of Christians to believe it. When he does that, that's when the charism of infallibility comes into play, and God will see to it that the vicar of Christ, the successor to St. Peter, will not teach error. Outside of those boundaries, right? If one of those conditions are not met, well, then the Pope can err in his teaching, okay? And that's very important to keep in mind. So that's the issue of infallibility. Now, before we consider the other two things that you brought up, what do you think of that, Marie? Is that helpful to you? Are you still there?
Do we have you, Marie?
That by saying these things, he creates a lot of confusion, not only in the hearts of Catholics in general, but Christians, and in the hearts of the people who don't know Christ, because, you know, in their mind, then they think, okay,
right.
Well, why do I need them to convert? And in the hearts of Catholics okay. and Christians alike is, why do I need to evangelize or to bring the good news?
That's a great point.
Yeah. So I would agree with you, Marie. We kind of missed the first part of your statement because we had to press the button there, but I was assuming you were talking about a Pope teaching error, of course, outside of the boundaries of the charism of infallibility and the scandal that can cause. And I agree 100%, Marie, that when the Bishop of Rome puts forward some sort of teaching in his what we call in theology his ordinary magisterium that might be erroneous, that of course is going to cause scandal. Or even putting forward a teaching that's not nuanced and clear in a certain way that could lead to false conclusions and could lead to scandal and confusion among the faithful. So I agree with you 100%. Now, you had mentioned earlier, Marie, if we could maybe briefly tackle some of the other topics that you brought up here without going too much further with the call here. You had brought up the idea that Pope Francis had taught, well, you don't really need Jesus to be saved. I would challenge that assumption or that claim, because Pope Francis never really said that. He may have said some things that may have led people to make that conclusion, but Pope Francis has never taught that you don't need Jesus to be saved. What he has taught, and what popes have taught throughout the centuries, and what the Catechism teaches, is that somebody can be saved, right, on condition that that person, like a non-Christian, on condition that that person is not responsible for his or her ignorance. You got to keep that in mind, Marie, because God is a just God. God knows our hearts, right? God is not going to hold somebody accountable for something he or she is not expected to know about. So if somebody grows up in a religion and is never told about Jesus, well, then how could they ever accept Jesus or even make an act of the will to deny Jesus if they don't know about him? So inasmuch as somebody pursues the truth according to that, to the natural light of human reason that they know how, inasmuch as somebody pursues good that they can come to know in the moral life by the natural light of human reason, and whatever graces God is giving them and they're responding to that, that can be a means by which they are going to be saved. Now, of course, that grace that God is giving them, Marie, comes ultimately from Jesus Christ. That person simply doesn't know it. But interiorly, inasmuch as their lives are ordered to the truth and to good and responding to the graces that God is giving them, they still possibly can be saved, even though they haven't made an explicit profession of faith in Jesus, in a profession of faith. But of course, once again, that's on condition they're not responsible for their lack of knowledge about Jesus. And this, you know, the Second Vatican Council taught this, and Gaudium et Spes and Lumen Gentium, the Catechism affirms it. This is common Catholic teaching, and it in no way leads to religious indifferentism, because we're saying Jesus is the only way. But the point is that God is not bound by his sacraments. God can administer his grace outside the sacraments and outside the visible boundaries of the church in mysterious ways known only to him. And that's something we have to acknowledge, while at the same time acknowledging that Jesus indeed is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way by which we come to the Father.
Marie, thank you very, very much. I hope that that was helpful to you. Rita in Portland, Oregon is next listening on Mater Dei Radio. Excuse me, did I say Rita? Yeah, I was meant to say Rita. All right, Rita, you there?
Hello.
Hi, Rita. You got a question
for
Carla?
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, which doctrine gives you trouble?
I do. I'm not sure if it's a doctrine or what, but I know I need clarification on sin and confession.
Okay.
I think I would go to confession more if I knew what my sins were. I mean, it's strange because I know I'm a sinner.
Right.
But I don't know what I have sinned. So I don't know what to list.
Ah, I see. So what you need is some help examining your conscience, is what we, you know, that's the phrase that we normally use in our Catholic tradition of thinking about, okay, well, in what ways have I failed to love God, right? Or love neighbor. So you could go online and type in and research, you know, examination of conscience, and Cy might be able to do that for me real quick. Well, I can't think of what in particular, Rita, but there are several good resources out there that walk you through, ask you a variety of questions, walking you through the various the Ten Commandments, questions that pertain to each of the Ten Commandments, to see if you in some way or somehow have broken one of the Ten Commandments. You can also, too, another help, Rita, would be to read the fourth part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, where it deals with the moral life. And what the Catechism does, Rita, is it actually goes through each of the Ten Commandments and specifies a variety of sins that fall underneath each of the Ten Commandments. So you can actually read through that and use that as an examination of conscience. You also want to just think through your day, Rita, and just ask yourself, you know, at night before you go to bed, you know, you get your pen and your paper or your iPhone if you want to put it on your iPhone, right? And ask yourself, in what ways have I failed to love God? And think about this, Rita. So think to yourself, was there any moment today where I had the idea to do a good thing, some good thing, and I chose not to do it? Or maybe I had a thought in my mind about my friend that caused frustration, and I'm angry with this person. And rather than rejecting that thought, I kind of dwelled on it a little bit and took delight in it. So this is a thought, you know, so you got to be thinking to yourself, in what way did I fail to love God or perhaps love neighbor? Not only in deed, Rita, but in your thoughts as well.
Rita, hang on. I'll give you some ideas for where you can find a good examination of conscience online when we come back. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If there's one that troubles you and you'd like to talk about it with us, we are here to take your call. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team talks about Veterans Affairs protecting religious liberty.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Is there a doctrine of the Catholic Church that you got trouble with? Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We kind of kept Marie hanging there through the break, but I just did this. I put in examination of conscience, and then the word Catholic, and like the top three are all excellent. The first one comes from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, and you could probably trust them. I think you could probably trust them. And then there's the second one is Sacrament of Penance Examination of Conscience from EWTN. You could probably trust them. And then the National Catholic Register has one, Confession Guide for Adults from the National Catholic Register. So, Rita, I would just go to your Google machine, put in Examination of Conscience Catholic, and the top three, each one of them is just fine. You know, they'll all be helpful to you. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? We go now to Brian in Raleigh, North Carolina. Let's see. Brian is on line 5. Hello, Brian. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Hi, Brian.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
I was wondering, set a Bible study a couple nights ago, and it wasn't a Catholic Bible study, but the question came up, is baptism necessary in order to be saved or to make it to heaven?
Right.
And I guess we kind of came up with the idea that the answer is no, but that didn't feel right.
Right.
So I figured I'd call you guys and...
Okay.
So that's really the question. I found a Catholic website.
Okay. Well, yeah, Brian, thanks for calling us, man. And there's that fundamentally.
Oh,
Yeah, Brian, it all depends on what we mean by necessary. So that word has to be nuanced. Do we mean an absolute necessity? Like, if you don't get baptized, well, then forget it. You ain't going to heaven, Jack. Well, that's not what we mean, okay? In our Catholic tradition, in our theology, when we speak of the necessity of baptism, that's referring to a conditional necessity. On condition that this is revealed to someone, baptism is necessary to be saved, right? And so, you know, as the Catechism talks about, you know, when it's given its teaching on no salvation outside the church, it brings out an important principle. This teaching applies to those to whom it is revealed, right? Those to whom it is revealed, it's necessary to be baptized. To those to whom the truth of the Catholic Church is revealed, it is necessary to be a member of the Catholic Church. So notice the necessity applies whenever somebody comes to full knowledge that it is the truth, that baptism saves us, that Jesus gave us baptism to save us, then one is morally obliged to use the sacrament of baptism as the means by which we are saved. So that's how we need to nuance that understanding of necessity. It's not an absolute necessity because the church teaches it's possible for those who are not baptized to be saved on condition that they're not responsible for their ignorance of this revelation of baptism, that they're pursuing the truth and the good in the ways that they know how and responding to whatever graces, actual graces, that God is bestowing upon them to help them in their lives. And whatever grace they're going to be saved by, it's by the grace of Jesus Christ from the Catholic Church. And so as the Catechism points out, God is not bound by his sacraments. We are bound. God has bound our salvation to the sacraments, that is, for those to whom it is revealed. But God himself is not bound by the sacraments. This is why we don't say it's an absolute necessity that we be baptized in order to be saved. But it is necessary for those to whom it is revealed. And of course, we get this from sacred scripture, where Jesus talks about we must be born again of water and spirit in order to be saved. And of course, in St. Paul's theology in Romans 6, that through baptism we die with Christ, we rise with Christ, and we're freed from sin. So based upon the revelation about what baptism does for us, the church teaches it's necessary for us to be baptized in order to be saved on condition we're that person to whom it is revealed. Does that help?
It does. It is nuanced, and it's a little difficult for someone of my level to explain easily, but I understood what you said. So thank you.
Yeah, so I think the bottom line is, if somebody is not baptized, does that mean they're automatically going to hell or automatically not going to heaven? No. There are scenarios where a person is not baptized and still can possibly go to heaven. And then, of course, you spell those scenarios out. For the person who has knowledge that baptism is the ordinary way by which God wills to save us, well, then we're morally obliged, out of love of Jesus, to follow his will and to be baptized. It's as simple as that.
Brian, we'll leave it there. Thank you very, very much. Appreciate the call and the chance to explain a Catholic doctrine.
I wanted to mention one more thing, Si, here. Okay. Is that I was intending to bring this out, that it's important to note this is related to what I was saying, that baptism is the ordinary means by which we are to be saved. That's why it's necessary for those to whom it is revealed. Jesus wills for us to be baptized in order to be saved if that revelation is presented to us, because that's the ordinary way. Of course, God is not bound by a sacrament, so he can save us in extraordinary ways as well.
Up next, Martha in Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Martha, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Hi, I had a question about, I'm having a hard time understanding why annulments are deemed okay by the Catholic Church, especially when the marriage has lasted for multiple years. Okay. So I guess my question is, in that case, why is the marriage deemed invalid from the beginning, and it's not just by reason that the couple decided not to try anymore?
Right.
And then is remarriage actually a moral option?
Okay. All right. So this is a big question, Martha, and thank you for asking it. So first of all, why does the Catholic Church deem annulments as okay? Well, first of all, what is an annulment? And it seems as if you understand it correctly, that it's a declaration by the church that the marriage was never valid in the first place, okay? And so, and the reason why the church teaches and promotes the indissolubility of marriage so so robustly, right, and just stays after it, is because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, referring back to Genesis, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, okay? So the question that the church is asking when it's dealing with annulments or the declaration of nullity, the church is simply asking this: did God join man and woman together as husband and wife to begin with? That's the fundamental question. And of course, the church has to investigate that. So, given the scenario that you presented, Martha, of a husband and wife who have been, you know, together for many years, the church does not look at, well, what happened in year 10? Oh, well, that's grounds for a declaration of nullity. No, the church has to go all the way back to the very beginning to see if there was any, what the church calls impediments, anything that would have impeded or stopped God from joining that man and that woman together as husband and wife. And there's a variety of different impediments that would render that union null and void or stop God from joining them together as husband and wife. If the one of the spouses is intending to never have children, for example, well, that would be one of those obstacles to impede God from joining them together, right? So if you're intending something that's totally contradictory of the nature of marriage, well, then God's not going to join the man and the woman in the union of marriage. And there's a variety of other impediments, or maybe consent. Maybe the consent is not free. Maybe somebody is being coerced into the marriage. Well, of course, that would be one of those impediments. And the church would say, nope, God didn't join that man and woman as husband and wife, so it was never valid to begin with. And consequently, and this gets to the latter part of your question, Martha, if it is judged that God never joined a man and a woman to be husband and wife to begin with, and they were never married, never united as husband and wife, well then, if there is the divorce, they would be free to enter into a marriage with another. Why? Because they were never bound to begin with. And if they're not bound as husband or wife to the other, well then they're free to enter into a marriage. So we would call it a remarriage, but technically, in reality, it wouldn't be a remarriage, right? Because that individual was never married in the eyes of God in reality to begin with. Now, civilly, it would be considered a remarriage, but in the eyes of God, it would only be a marriage, not a remarriage. Does that help, Martha?
Okay. All right. Does it help, Martha? No?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
Sorry, am I there?
No, yeah, you're there. That wasn't your fault. That was.
So I was having a hard time pressing the buttons.
We don't use names here when we talk about people's mistakes. We just say someone was having trouble with the buttons.
Martha, hopefully that was helpful for you.
It was really thorough, so appreciate your answer and the clarity.
Yeah, I would encourage you to check out our website at Catholic.com and just type in annulments in our search engine. Or divorce and remarriage. And we have several online articles for free that you can read explaining all of this stuff. I know we have some books on the issue as well. I know we have one booklet at shop.catholic.com. Isn't it like 101 questions on annulments or something like that?
Yeah, we do marriage, divorce, and annulments,
there
I think
you
it
go.
Is.
Thank you.
And then there's one that also the same author, Jim Blackburn, did. It's a 20 answers on divorce, so that'll cover annulments
yes,
as well.
Yes.
Martha, thanks very much. Hey, if you're living in anywhere in the Omaha, Nebraska area, I got really good news for you. Carlo's coming. Carlo's coming to Omaha. Did you know that?
I am. Fantastic.
When are you coming, Carlo? You know?
Tell me, Si.
Okay, so I'm pretty sure you're coming. Now you have to tell me if you're not coming to this one, because I might have...
is this the
Catholic Spirit Catholic Radio
right.
The conference?
I don't think I'm on that roster.
Oh man,
I'm not on the paper.
The
man.
Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. It's going to be such a good conference.
Yeah,
though, Carlo.
I wish I could be there, but
you
got to
be somewhere else. Because Trent's going to be there.
Yeah,
Tim Staples is going to be there.
Yeah.
Matt Frad's going to be there.
Super.
Dr. Ray Guarendi is going to be there.
Cool.
Chris Check's going to be there. I'm going to be there.
I'm jealous that I'm not going to be there.
This is horrible. This is just horrible what just happened. It's going to be on November 2nd at the Embassy Suites La Vista Conference Center in Omaha. Space is limited. I looked it up. It is actually true. Space is limited. Early bird pricing now through August 1st. Just mention Spirit Catholic Radio for a discounted rate when you call the Courtyard Marriott for your reservation, 402-339-4900. Or just go over and register at spiritcatholicradio.com. I love Spirit Catholic Radio. I really love Omaha, Nebraska. The fact that you're not going to be there is breaking my heart right now, Carlo.
Well, I'm glad to know that you're sad that I'm not going to be there. It's nice to know that I'm loved.
Oh, boy, man, you are. if anybody here is loved, it's you, Carlo. Go to spiritcatholicradio.com and sign up. We want to see you there at the Spirit Catholic Radio Conference in cooperation with Catholic Answers, November 2nd, right there in Omaha.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I want to talk to you about the importance of bringing the news to you every day. And we do that two ways on Catholic Connection. Firstly, we give you a newscast that I write and give to you to keep you up to date on what's happening in the world in the church. And then we also do interviews daily to help you understand everything from a truly Catholic perspective.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest, his book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And you got the new CD out on
Lies Beyond.
Ooh.
Heaven, Hell, Purgatory.
Yeah, that's a good one. So you can get that. You can get all of Carlo's stuff over at shop.catholic.com. And you should have Carlo be a speaker at your next event. Go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com to do that. I know we're going to Australia.
Yes.
You're going to be all over Australia.
I will be
and
at that
And that's in October. And then I looked, I can't believe I invited you, or I insinuated that you would be in Omaha.
Yeah.
And you're going to miss that one.
Indeed.
Well, you can't be everywhere.
Nope.
You can't be everywhere all the time. Ed in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on the TuneIn app is next. Ed, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Well, the one that troubles me is the assumption of Mary into heaven.
Assumption of Mary into heaven,
oh, okay.
That just seems to not have as much scripture and it just doesn't have as much evidence, I would say.
I don't know if it's the scripture is pretty thin on that one. You are correct about that.
Yes. I mean, we have, a reference to Mary in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, where John has the heavenly vision and describes the woman clothed with the sun with a crown of stars upon her head and the moon under her feet. Now, so this is sort of the passage traditionally that Catholics have looked to as sort of a biblical testimony or witness to Mary being bodily assumed into heaven or being bodily in heaven in her glorified body, that the woman is clothed with the sun, that signifies that she is sort of in God's glory, right? That calls to mind the Old Testament Shekinah, the glory cloud or the glory of the Lord. The fact that she has, she's described with the crown of 12 stars upon her head and the moon under her feet is significant, Ed, because elsewhere in the book of Revelation, when John talks about other human creatures, right? I don't want to say human beings because he refers to them as human souls. Like in Revelation 5:8, we have the 24 elders. Those are human souls who are presenting the prayers of the saints or the Christians on earth to the Lamb in the form of incense. In Revelation 6:9, he describes those who were slain for the testimony of Jesus. When he talks about these heavenly creatures who are, the souls of human beings, right, human souls, he doesn't describe them in bodily form like he does the woman in Revelation chapter 12. So Revelation 12 is sort of a passage that we can look to, maybe not a definitive proof text, but it does hint at Mary being bodily assumed in heaven. Of course, the counter is, well, this is a highly symbolic book, so you can't really put any stock in the imagery of her having her head and her feet and having a body. But I think fundamentally, Ed, and I use that word on purpose there, Si.
Which, Ed or fundamentally?
I think, Ed, it follows, this understand, this belief, this dogma of Mary follows from the other dogma of Mary being immaculately conceived, preserved from the stain of original sin, and being sinless throughout the entirety of her life. And given her sinlessness, it follows from that her body did not corrupt, but that she was taken up into heaven, preserved in her bodily integrity, and of course with her glorified body. So it is true that the evidence or the scriptural warrant for this dogma is less explicit than others, such as Mary being the mother of God, or even Mary being free from sin, because I think the biblical evidence for her being the new Eve is explicit. But it is true, it is implicit. But as a Catholic, remember, Ed, that we do not operate on the doctrine of sola scriptura. We do not believe that every Christian belief that we embrace must be explicitly taught in sacred scripture, for we have the living Christian heritage that we call sacred tradition in which the scripture is embedded. And of course, the church grows in her understanding of that one deposit of faith that's constituted by both sacred scripture and sacred tradition. And it's from that Christian heritage, that sacred tradition, that the church ultimately judges, and pronounces the dogma of Mary's bodily assumption.
Ed, we got to leave it there because I want to get to as many as I can before the top of the hour. It turns out a lot of people have Catholic doctrines that give them trouble. So let us go next let's go to Fabio in Portland, okay. Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Fabio, your question, please. Or excuse me, which doctrine do you have trouble with?
Hi, yeah, thank you for taking my call. So my question is regarding baptism of children and how that is, what's the basis in the Bible for baptizing children? Because I know that's a practice for the Catholic Church, and I attend Catholic Church. I was baptized Catholic But for a few years, my parents actually raised me as a non-Catholic Christian, and so I kind of struggle with the practice of baptizing children at a very, very early, even as infants.
Okay.
And how that is, what that's based on.
All right, Carl.
Okay. All right. Well, it's based ultimately on our understanding or the revelation of baptism and what baptism communicates to us, namely sanctifying grace. So given God's revelation of original sin, that we are created, our souls are brought into existence without God's life, without sanctifying grace, and coupled with that, the revelation that baptism is the ordinary means by which we receive God's sanctifying grace that unites us to God and puts us into familial relationship with Him, making us sons and daughters of the Father through Jesus Christ, constituting us as members of Jesus's mystical body, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, that we were baptized in, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 13, that we were baptized into one body. It's when you put those two together, well, then it follows from that that we ought to baptize our children, right? Because they're coming into existence without the sanctifying grace, what the Catechism calls the death of the soul or original sin. We know that baptism gives that sanctifying grace, unites the person to God in relationship. So it follows we're naturally going to want to give that to our children. So it's based on our understanding of what God has revealed to us about baptism. Now, a few scriptural principles also to add to that, Fabio, is like, for example, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching the first sermon on the church, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children." So notice Peter references the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both to them present and to their children. So we see a principle here that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's given in the sacrament of baptism extends also and can extend to their children. Now, it's likely that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Peter is referring to here, we know it's coming from Joel because he quotes Joel, a prophecy of Joel, and also the Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 36 of how God will pour out His Spirit, right, in the new covenant and cleansing them, cleansing His people and giving them new hearts within the context of speaking about sprinkling them with clean water, right? So you have water and Spirit in that Ezekiel prophecy in chapter 36. So Peter implies that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit given through baptism can be given to children. And then also too, Fabio, you want to check out St. Paul in Colossians 2:11-12, where St. Paul teaches us that baptism actually fulfills circumcision. So what circumcision is for the Old Testament, baptism is for the New. Or you might say baptism is in the New Testament what circumcision is in the Old. Just as circumcision was sort of this visible outward sign that was a sign of an individual being incorporated into God's covenant and His family, so too Paul sees baptism as that which incorporates one into God's family in the New Covenant. But more so than circumcision, baptism actually communicates the grace or the life of God that unites the individual to God. And St. Paul, of course, teaches this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, where he says, "We die with Christ in baptism, but we rise to a newness of life." And through that death, in Romans 6, 7, he says, "We are justified," the Greek there, dikaiou, we are justified, we are freed from sin, as the English translations say. So in light of when we put all of that together, Fabio, we have good reason to conclude we ought to baptize our infants.
Fabio, that was a lot. You can go back and listen to the show if you want to hear that again. I really like listening to you talk about baptism, Carlo.
Well, thank you, buddy.
It's inspiring. We left a few on the lines who had objections to this or that, or troubles with this or that Catholic doctrine, but we'll do this again. We do it kind of regularly.
Yep, we'll do it again.
So thank you very much for joining us. I'm sorry to those that we didn't get to. I am grateful for your call, Fabio. Thanks for hanging on and getting it to us. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. Any question at all about the Catholic faith is welcome. And don't forget, if you want to go to that conference, it's November 2nd, Spirit Catholic Radio Conference, Omaha, Nebraska. Just go to spiritcatholicradio.com and sign up, because we'd love to see you there.